Welcome to On the Mark with Peter Buckley and Mark O'Donnell. Our podcast is dedicated to helping Christians target the right priorities in their apostolic and interior lives.
Well, hello once again and welcome to On the Mark. I'm Peter Buckley, acting as your host. And as always, I have with me Mark O'Donnell. Mark, thanks for joining us on a beautiful July summer morning.
Thank you, Peter. No, it's an excellent day. Finally, we got rid of some of that humidity. Up here in Boston, it's not as humid as Washington, where I grew up, but it was pretty nasty the past 2 weeks up here.
Yep. And now we're entering a very interesting time here with the sports fans anyway. You know, we're days away from the start of the Olympics. And I just want to say a lot of what kind of the theme for what we will be discussing this morning is as a result of a podcast I was listening to, which I would recommend to everybody. It's a podcast called 10 Minutes with Jesus. And it's a daily podcast. And it's, as it suggests, it's 10 minutes. And different priests, I think mainly mostly from Opus Dei, provide a little commentary, meditation of sorts. And so this one day, a week or so ago, this priest was talking about this theme of being all in. And so I thought we'd kind of steal from him and focus on that. And so, as I'm suggesting, we're a few days away from the start of the Olympics, and even he alluded to in his broadcast, you know, how impressive it is when you see these athletes at the pinnacle of their sport. And what, of course, you'll have very interesting coverage, I'm sure, but usually what gets a lot of attention is the profiles that you see of the different athletes. And undoubtedly what comes out in these profiles is this sense at some point in their lives, and most of them are pretty young, so at some early point, there was just a sense they're going to commit themselves to something and go all in, you know, really put forth, you know, a complete quest to pursuing something, in this case, Olympic gold. Now, concurrent with that, and, you know, during the time we're speaking here, and I don't want to get political, too political here, but you can't avoid it. We're in a presidential season, but there's one presidential candidate who, despite calls for him to leave the presidential race, has declared on a number of times in these words that he's all in, right, for a second run. And so, you know, this concept, of course, is not unique to sports or, you know, political matters. It extends into all aspects of our lives, really, and spiritual lives as well. And it was reading somewhere, and I may be confusing my Teresa's and Teresa's here, but I think it was St. Teresa of Avila. She knew a very pious, noble woman, so a woman of some affluence, and a very good, holy woman. And she desired to enter the convent, and coming from a life of affluence, and have, you know, she had some real problems adjusting to some of the austere practices and conditions of the convent. And in pretty short order, Saint Teresa, you know, told her, like, you know, look, if you want to be a noble woman, be a noble woman. If you want to be a nun, be a nun. You know, be all in other words. And that reminds me, when I first got to know Opus Dei many years ago, you know, back in 1989, I was kind of questioning, you know, how were the, you know, at the time for me anyway, a bunch of young kids and a demanding career, how I could find time for many of the spiritual practices common to members of Opus Dei, which are, you know, not unique to Opus Dei. I mean, it's things that people in the church have done for centuries. Go to daily mass, spend some time in prayer, do some spiritual reading, pray the rosary. And this guy, fortunately, he wanted no part of my, you know, complaining. And he said, look, you know, he went to Matthew 5:37, you know, make your yes, yes, or your no, no, you know, be all in or not. And so this is our focus, right? This concept of being all in. And I think, you know, in a spiritual sense, we don't want to reduce or restrict it just to that. But I think a lot of people today, and I think maybe a lot of younger people feel that to be all in and living the faith means that they should either pursue a religious vocation or perhaps work in some churchy type profession. And again, for some, this might be the call, and, you know, we pray for an increase in vocations, but it seems as though we can take from our faith the example of being all in and apply that to other areas of our lives. And so maybe you can, on that podcast that I was referring to, the priest mentioned a few, so maybe we can just run these by you, Mark, and see your impressions or your thoughts. You first mentioned St. Matthew, which we just had a young man, a seminarian that was at our parish for the past year or so, just became a priest. He was ordained just a few, couple months ago. His name was Matthew, and it was nice on his little card he gave out at his ordination. There was that beautiful painting of the calling of St. Matthew. And so that St. Matthew was interesting because without a second thought, he left a very prosperous business to follow Jesus. So maybe, offer some thoughts on that, Mark, if you could.
Sure. No, I think that that's it's a good example. It's a great concept because I think there's a misunderstanding about what the word vocation really means. I mean, you and I are among the 98% that are called to non-religious life. We're called to pursue holiness in ordinary life, whether it's in marriage or single life, it doesn't really matter. We have jobs, ordinary jobs. You're a money manager, I'm a realtor. And so that is the true vocation. It's a true vocation. And I think the problem with the all-in concept is that whenever we go all-in in athletics or go all-in in work, God tends to be pushed out. And we commit idolatry. We violate the first commandment without even realizing it. And we do that because it's like, well, I have to compete. How do I compete? How do I win if I'm not practicing as much as the others? Well, maybe you're not going to win. I mean, you have to make that decision. Are you going to put God first? Are you going to do those norms that you were talking about? Or are you just going to say, I got to give that up because I need to be, an all-star hockey player or basketball player or whatever. And our society, I think, doesn't really care at all about the norms and all this. they care about, are you going to win? It's the end result. So there are very few people who actually have the talent to go to the Olympics and be all in and actually win. But in the workplace, I think this concept is much more prevalent and much more, in a sense, dangerous because there are many jobs where they expect you to be all in, the 24/7 availability. And that can also, be a detriment to our spiritual life and our spiritual development. And then we end up like the foolish virgins, at the end of our lives, looking around for somebody to give us some oil because we haven't invested the time and energy in a relationship with God that we should have invested, So I think that that's a really important thing. I remember when I was at General Cinema and I was doing corporate finance and mergers and acquisitions, we were working with this law firm, Skadden Arps. They were a big mergers and acquisitions law firm in New York. And we were trying to buy or sell something. I think we were selling the bottling business that we had, the soft drink bottling business. And there was like this 400-page purchase document. And every morning we would get this fax to us. And at the top, it had like a little timestamp of when it was done. And it was always done like at 2:30, 2:47, 3:06 a.m. And somebody was working all night on this thing, right? Over a couple of weeks and revising it and so forth. And that's all in, right? That's all in, but it's a dangerous all in. It's a very dangerous all in because we've already made a decision. And the decision is we're going to worship the job before we worship God. And there's no excuse for that. So that applies to all of us. You don't have to be a star athlete. That applies to all of us, 98% of us who are just trying to pursue holiness in ordinary life. We don't have a religious vocation or a job that has, religious elements to it. We just have ordinary secular jobs. But all the growth comes inside of us, right? That's where it comes from. Holy Spirit dwells in us. So we can be in these jobs and we can influence others and help others and bring them to Christ. But getting back to St. Matthew, I think if you have Jesus looking at you, right, and saying, come follow me, I mean, I don't know how you get any better than that, right? I don't know how you can kind of resist that call. I mean, just that word, the eye contact, the whole situation. And Matthew was no idiot, right? He was a smart man. So he,
In a
you know,
worldly way, successful.
yeah, and I'm sure he thought many times, is this all there is? You know, how much money do I need to have? Is there something better in life? And then Jesus comes along. So this is these aren't like random events. These are events that are planned by God in all of our lives. And if you look through the scriptures, you can see that. You know, I mean, one of the favorite ones I like is Zacchaeus. Because Zacchaeus, you know, he was not a young guy. He was our age, or probably younger than us, because everyone died in their 50s back then, right? And they didn't live into their 60s. So, but the reality is the guy had money. The guy had cut some corners, but he had a good heart, and he had heard about Jesus, and he had heard about his teaching, and so he went to see him. That's all. He just wanted to see him, right, from a distance. He didn't want to talk to him or have any kind of engagement. And yet, just by doing that, he shows an openness to listening to God, and Jesus comes over, and we know the story, right? But what I find interesting is when you put some numbers behind that, and we did this on one of the retreats. And if you just bear with me, I think it helps because it's not like God is asking Zacchaeus to sell everything and take your wife and kids and go live on the side of the highway and hope that people throw you food once in a while so you can live. He's not asking for that, right? But Zacchaeus has, let's say, 3 million bucks, right? Let's say he's got 3 million, which is, you know, what, you know, the ideal retirement amount probably in most people's fantasy, although in others' reality. And so he says, all right, well, maybe I skimmed 300 grand of that. I just took it illegally. I didn't report it, or I took it as bribes. So I'm going to give four times that to charity. So that's 1.2 million, right? And then of the 3 million, I'm going to give half away off the top. So that's 1.5. So I'm going to give away 2.7 million of my 3 million, and I'm going to have 300 grand to live on. And I'm happy. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, today salvation's come to this house, for this guy too is a son of Abraham. So even though he's a tax collector, he was at one point a Jew, and then he left because he was bought off. And now he's coming back. But he has money to live. It's just that he's going to focus on his spiritual life now instead of focusing on comfort and living forever, which is not going to happen anyway, right? So I think this concept of all in is important, that sure, you want to follow the initial grace that God is calling you to, right? But once you follow, start that's just the beginning. The all in is consistently getting up again and continuing to struggle. You know, so for Zacchaeus, it's like he hears, all right, he's a little bit in, he's not all in, right? And then he goes and investigates. He's a little bit more in. And then Jesus comes, and he's already thought about all these numbers before Jesus shows up. He must have, right? He's not going to think about it on the spot. He must have thought about it. And so Jesus's presence is enough to get him just to go ahead and pull the trigger. And now he, you know, now he's really all in. Now salvation has come to that guy's house. You know,
Yeah,
I
it's
like that.
interesting. As you mentioned it in St. Matthew, very difficult to reject Jesus pointing at you, staring at you. But how about the other aspect of being called, or rather than Jesus looking and staring at you, people going out and actively pursuing Christ? And that was the case with the penitent woman. I think it's Luke chapter 7, where I think Jesus was dining at the home of one of the Pharisees, and she really wanted to see this guy. And she goes bursting into a banquet that's uninvited, impervious to any kind of, public reaction, and wanted to see this guy, and burst in and made an effort, and then of course broke open the alabaster jars and so forth. So how about that as a something, what can we take away from that?
Well, she must have heard him speak somewhere else, right?
Sure.
So she was probably in the crowd when he was speaking. And maybe that happened several times. And that word of God moved her. All right. It didn't move her at the moment when she's with the crowd, but maybe she heard him a few times and the Holy Spirit was working on her heart. And she realized that her life that she was living was not fulfilling. Let's just put it that way, right? And she realized that she had done wrong and she was sorry for it. And so she's driven by that to kind of just go and find him and basically beg forgiveness for her sins. And that's what he says, right? The first thing he says to her, he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." What are you talking about? Then she's crying and she's bathing his feet with her tears and she's drying them with her hair. And she's kissing his feet, and he's not shooing her away. He's letting her do this probably for a couple of minutes anyway, right? Or maybe, who knows, but it was some time. And they look at him like, don't you know who she is and what type of person this is? And he allows her to do penance. He forgives her sins, and then he explains to Simon, right? This Pharisee. He said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And he goes through how this woman greeted him, kissed his feet, bathed his feet with her tears. He didn't greet him with a kiss. He didn't give him any, help him wash his hands or do anything when Jesus first came. And he says, her sins, even though they're many, they're forgiven because she's loved much. And so that's, once you do love, you realize that God loves you and he's not an ogre trying to crush you, judge you, and destroy you. It elicits this response of love, right? And so she must have had that feeling when she was hearing him in the crowds before, because she's connecting with everyone at different way, in different levels, right?
Yeah,
And then,
that's well said, my man. That's
and then
excellent.
she just comes. And
Yeah.
I think the key thing is that God, he's allowing her to do this because she needs to be able to express her love that way. And even though it's a sensual way to do it, I mean, he's not, he understands that. And so,
Yeah, I think it's for anybody who doubts or questions or the impact or the importance of confession. I mean, there's no better passage perhaps than that to
yeah.
allay any of those concerns or doubts. Really incredible. You mentioned in a satirical way or an ironic way, the notion, this image of, you're going to be all in, you're going to leave the world of some sorts and, live on the side of the road with your family. To be all in, of course, does not mean in a spiritual sense, you're abandoning, your professional obligations and duties and responsibilities or your familial ones as well. I'm reminded, when I first got involved with Opus Dei and I was on a retreat, I think, down in Arnold Hall. And I met this guy he's from upstate New York. He's probably now in his early 90s, great guy. And this guy ran, he was a mechanic and ran a, an auto, a repair shop for automobiles. And he realized at some point, yeah, I want to be all in. And part of it was, yes, I'm going to pray and I'm going to say the rosary and so forth. And I'm going to continue, the way I'm going to serve is do a really good job with the vehicles I'm servicing and relationship with the clients that I have. And I'm going to be honest and trustworthy and so forth. But then to take that further, when you bring your car in to be serviced, part of it, you're going to wait around and, do you leave the car? And so he decided he's going to started small and it grew into something, much more expansive, a spiritual reading library. And so when people were waiting for their vehicles,
Excellent.
they're picking up and, you and I know this is Al Frank is the guy that I'm speaking about, but that's a guy all in.
Yeah.
That's a guy who's doing his work well. Excellent family man, father and husband. And spreading the good news, right? In his way, in his, any thoughts or comments on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think, that's definitely one way to, when I had the convenience stores I was running back in the 90s, I had some spiritual reading that, I inadvertently just left under the counter. Because, sometimes I would do norms when it was slow, right? I'd pray when it was slow. And I didn't realize it, but my employees were all looking at this and reading it. And so finally, one of them came up to me and said, "What's the deal with these books?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She goes, "These books you're reading. I mean, I can't figure you out. I can figure out most people, but I can't figure you out." And I was totally caught red-handed, right? And I didn't know what to say. But it was just, okay. I mean, there's so many ways to evangelize. And the more kind of indirect you are, I think, the better it is. Just leave stuff and see what happens without pushing it upon people. I had this interesting experience yesterday. I was out at this restaurant and I was talking to one of the gentleman, a young man who was kind of the running it, right? And he said, so how's everything going? And so we talked a little bit about real estate. And then he comes back over to me, he says, "Well, how about other things in your life? How are they going?" And I said, "Well, I'm just trying to work on the spiritual stuff." And I didn't know anything about this guy, right? I had no idea who he was, or I mean, I'd seen him before because I'd been there before, but I didn't know what if he believed anything, whatever. And he said, "Well, I know a number of people who are into spiritual stuff down in the vineyard, and they do yoga and they meditate, they do different things. And if you want me to connect you with them, I can do that." I
maybe
said,
the
"Well,
next broadcast, well, Mark on the mark and doing yoga on the beach in Nantasket or something." Yeah.
But so then he goes on. And I said, "No, I'm thinking more like, Catholic, Protestant, believing in the gospel." And he said, "Oh, no, I'm not your man. No, I don't really know anything about
it. Good for
I don't
you.
Know anything about that. I don't know anything about that at all." And I said, "Well, I wonder why that is." He said, "Well, my parents, when they raised us, they never pushed it on us. And they just said, it's there if you need it. And if you don't worry about it. And yeah, I've never really needed it." And and then he goes on to say to me, he says, basically, I just live by the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." And I'm thinking to myself, okay, so Jesus of Nazareth is your guiding light, but you're not a religious person, right? you don't read the gospel, but you know that, and you're living by it. So somehow it's influenced you. But I think it was so amusing in a way that but it was so good to see that. You see that people can kind of embrace the faith because then we talked about this idea of people in his generation being afraid. They think God is out to get them, and he said, yeah, they do. So that's why they don't want to talk about it. So we just have to find ways to kind of, I don't know, clumsily talk about it. Like, I wasn't trying to talk to him about anything, really. I was kind of just trying to relax. And yet it came out, and it came out in a way that it just struck me as so funny, that he's like, well, if more people live by the golden rule, it would be a much better place to, the world would be a much better place. Just do unto the other people what they do, what you like them to do to you, not what they do to you. And I'm okay. I agree with that. Yeah, I'm on board.
As we talk about this notion of being all in, you made an important point in a discussion you and I had before this, that this it happens in stages, right? It's not this complete immersion, and it depending on state of life, it grows over time. So maybe just offer some thoughts or comments on that.
Yeah, I mean, I think there are different stages. I mean, I think your faith goes through different challenges over the course of your life, probably four different stages of faith. We talked about in an earlier broadcast, I think, on that. But I would definitely read, there's a chapter in Guardini's book, The Faith in Modern Man, and it's called Faith and Doubt in the Stages of Life. I would definitely get that chapter and read that. And we can't really put it in the show notes for copyright infringement, but we can at least refer to it and tell you to go get it. And So that shows you that your faith is kind of taking on a different complexion at different times. We're always going to be challenged, right? We're always going to be tempted to give up. Even when we're in our 60s, 70s, even, you know, Al in his 90s, he's going to be tempted to give up. That's just that, you know, we're on this pilgrimage of faith, right? So we have to look at the people who've actually succeeded. Succeed is kind of a relative term, I guess. I don't like that word when you apply it to the spiritual life, because we're all at the mercy of God and we need his help continually. So it's not Pelagian that we don't do it on our own. But I would look at Mary because I think there is Mater Radium Tories. I think that was by John Paul II. He talks about her pilgrimage of faith. And just look at her life, like from the time she was 15 when she received the Annunciation until, you know, until basically Pentecost, right? Look at the different things she had to go through and different challenges to faith. You know, like when she loses the kid in the temple, I mean, you got to be going nuts at that point, right? I mean, I don't care who you are. You have to have my anxiety, you know? Before that, when they're in Bethlehem and there's no place to have the child, I mean, that's got to be like, this is crazy. This is God, and there's no place to have this. This is all God's plan, right? So he's doing this to Joseph and Mary, right? He's putting them through all these anxious situations, you know, and they're responding to it. So if he's not going to spare them, we're not going to be spared, you know. And so we need it, though. We need that kind of purgative process so that we can burn away these things that we're just attached to, you know. You know, it's like the little kid who's 2 years old who's got his hands on a piece of candy, and you think it's easy to take it away. Well, good luck. I want to see you do that. Just get that piece of candy. You're not going to get it out of his little hand, right? And so he has to, over time, he'll learn how to give it up. But right then, and so that's what it is. I mean, we can't, and that's what faith is. Faith means not giving up. It doesn't mean that you're accomplishing everything and looking at your accomplishments and going back and saying, look at all these great things I've done. I've been so successful in my spiritual life. I acquired humility at an early age. And then I became, you know, I acquired all the other virtues in due course and all this. Doesn't happen. But
yeah, so yeah, just as we're wrapping up here, maybe just take a look at one other example. But there are many examples, and of course, legions of really inspirational martyrs and so forth. So if you are all in the faith, there may come a time where you have to defend the faith. And I think if we go back to that episode where we see the man born blind who was given a sight by Christ, here's a guy that, you know, clearly was in a position where amidst a lot of resistance from family members and other sources, he really resorted to a very inspirational episode of defending the faith. So maybe just offer a few thoughts on that, if you could, Mark.
Yeah, but I just like that progression, because, you know, once he's cured, he doesn't know who Jesus is, right? And they come to him and they ask him, well, who cured you? And he probably knows who Jesus is as a person, right? But he doesn't know that he's the Son of God. And so he's and so he's seeing it for the first time. And so they're questioning him and they ask him, well, what do you think about Jesus? And he says, I don't know. You know? And then they ask him again. And then he says, well, he's a prophet. You know? And then they go and get his parents, and his parents say, we don't know, ask him, he's of age. So they come back again and they ask him again, right? And then he's really all in at that point, you know? He's like, well, he must be a holy man from God, right? And they say, why? He said, well, you know, never in the history of the world has it ever been known that a man born blind could be made to see. You know, this guy could do nothing if he wasn't from God. I mean, he says the truth. It's so clear to him, right? Because he's the guy who sees. And then they cast him out. You know, so now it's kind of like, you know, what did I do? You know, I lost my place in society because I bore witness to the truth that Jesus had cured me and that he must be from God because no one's ever done that. And then the part that I kind of like the most is that Jesus heard this and then he went to look for him. And can you imagine Jesus going house to house looking for this guy? You know, I mean, he knows where he is, but I'm sure he probably made a few stops on the way and asks. Then he went and seen him, you know, and then he finally sees him. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? You know, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? He says, well, he's the guy you're looking at and the one you're speaking with. And then he says, I do believe. And he worships him. You know, it's a beautiful scene, you know, in my mind that God, he's not going to leave you. He's not going to leave you alone. If you stand up for him, he's going to stand up for you. And that's what the martyrs do. You know, you see that. Now, we don't see many forms of that in the United States culture. We probably see it in other places where people are actually killed. But here, you know, people are afraid to lose their job, let alone. And you have to be careful with that because, you know, we have to stand up for the truth. And there comes a time where you can't hedge anymore, and you simply have to take a stand. And if you suffer, you suffer. If your family suffers material want, then it does. You know, I mean, it's more important that your kids see you do that than it is that you know, you buy them something they really don't need.
For sure. Yeah. Well, good. So why don't we wrap it up there? Thank you for that, Mark. There's really some great examples. And of course, we always like to refer to some kind of a, you know, an article or a reading piece, but I think maybe just for those listening, maybe just review some of these and maybe pray on some of those passages in the gospel that we've referenced. And
definitely.
Yeah. And Mark also mentioned the Guardini passages as well, excerpts from the book that he mentioned. So we'll put that in, not the, a link to the book, but just a reference to the book title and the chapter that you might want to consider.
And so also Mark, Mater Redemptoris, I think is a very, that pilgrimage of faith that Mary, John Paul, he outlines how her life progresses spiritually.
Good. Excellent.
Yeah.
Mark, thank you again. It was great.
Thanks for having me. No, it's great. I'm glad. I wish we could do this more often, but we should keep going and keep, encouraging people.
Despite our inconsistency, we are all in.
I know.
On the mark. So thank you again, Mark. Thank you, everybody, for joining us. And we'll see you next time on the next episode of On the Mark.
Thanks for listening to On the Mark with Peter Buckley and Mark O'Donnell. If you enjoy our podcast, be sure to follow us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify to be notified every time Peter and Mark release a new episode. And visit us on the web at onthemark.show.